Lee had to leave, but he asked me to point out to you, have any of you heard of the song, I Danced in the Morning? It's an old Shaker hymn. Yeah, it's lovely. The refrain goes like this. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Isn't that lovely? I remember I learned that years ago back in the 70s. And we'd all get up and dance around as we're singing. It's a great song. So it's called I Danced in the Morning. Dance in the Morning. So, okay. What I thought we'd do is we'd take about 10 minutes for questions or comments, and then I want to lead you in an exercise that's mentioned in the back of the book, which I think will be, again, make you feel uncomfortable. Isn't that great? But it's, yeah, blessed discomfort. I like that, blessed discomfort. So, comments, questions, come on up to the microphone.
Good morning, and thank you so much. I really enjoyed your talk. Quick question, because I have no formal religious indoctrination, and so...
That's a good word. So you're a liberated woman, that's good.
But sometimes I don't understand things. Okay. So the thing I don't understand is how come I recently went to a retreat hosted by Father Tom Weston.
Oh, yes, huh?
And he gave... Everybody, he had a Eucharist service in every evening, and everyone could take communion, which I never knew what that was like. Right. I've never been to, except attending the funeral of a Catholic person. Mm-hmm. So why is it that everyone, because you said Jesus said, welcome all, and so why is it that not anybody but a certain Catholic that's done certain things can take communion?
That's a brilliant question. Next one. No, it's a question that I wrestle with myself, and actually wrote a paper on it too. The short answer is that there's two reasons that, from the Catholic perspective, of who should come to communion. One is, do you believe in what the Church professes, which is summarized in the creeds? Okay, so that's one. In other words, are you one not only with the Godhead, but one with us in that belief? Okay. Secondly is, do you believe that this is really and truly the presence of Christ? Those are the two things. So the sticking point for most people is not the second one, it's the first one. Okay? They call it the cafeteria approach. You pick and choose things that you don't agree. So my guess is, knowing Tom, what he was doing was trying to focus on the second issue, is that we're all here and nourished by the one Godhead in the person of Christ who comes to the banquet table. So he was emulating what we'd call the Last Supper. Some call it the First Eucharist. As a way of saying, come one, come all. He didn't say no to Judas Iscariot, didn't say no to Peter, didn't say no to anybody. He said, come one, come all. So he was acting on his own in that regard. But that's the reason, theologically. Yeah, he did. But he's the type of guy, it's like, okay. Yeah, he's a Jesuit too. The old joke about Jesuits and liturgies is, you know they've done liturgy well when nobody gets hurt. Because they're famous for breaking rules. But anyway, but that's the short answer to your question.
In the old days, the Jesuit was the black pope.
That's right.
The pope, the white pope. And now they're together, so we have a lot more strength to...
That's right.
Take our own experience into account in discernment.
I totally agree, yeah. Talk about the fullness, yes.
I just want to say that Jesus would not deny his body and blood to anyone.
That's correct. Yes, that's what I said. Right. Yeah.
I think you're the perfect person. I think I'm working now. I think you're the perfect person to ask this question.
All right.
Okay. I've been pondering this question for a long, long time.
Okay.
Combination of you have your own light and you know it, but also you're trained. In your particular faith. And so it came very clearly through in reading this book is the Logos, the plan, that death and resurrection and renewal go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. And I've personally experienced that. You know, you go through the dark night, and if you hang in there and let it teach you and be your blessing, you come out on the other side blessed, you know, and bigger.
Well said, yes.
But, and it explains that goofy quote from Jesus that a man must lose his life if he
right.
wants to gain his life.
What, exactly.
You know, explains all that. But what about death, real death? How, as a Catholic, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do you, because it seems very logical that if you don't get it right, so to speak, I mean, if you don't reach at one minute, you mm-hmm. know, that perhaps if you want, you get a do-over, you know, a reincarnation.
Yep.
And I've mentioned that so many years, so many times, and nope, that's not how it's done. You
yeah.
know, that's not what happens. But it seems like that's what happens.
Yeah. I see what you mean. Good
so
question.
So what do you think?
Okay. Thanks, John. You're saving all the challenging questions for me. This is good. Thank you for your trust in me. Well, Jan, it's a great question. What I would say is, this is where the understanding, the Catholic understanding of purgatory comes from. It's a word that's not in the Bible. It's what we call a theological premise. And in a sentence, because I like to summarize things, in a sentence, what purgatory says is that the mercy of God extends beyond the grave. So that's the do-over from the Catholic perspective. In other words, the incompleteness, the unsaid, the undone things, that is taken care of in that place of being. Or we might call that interstellar place. So it's not a location, it's an experience. But that would be the closest thing that we would have. Okay? And again, keep in mind, we're talking about mystery. We're talking about it. We're all grappling with it. And you're right. This is why very often people who have experienced what you describe, experiencing the depth of darkness and pain and suffering, and go through all the way to the other side, you are a different person. You are changed. And many of the things that you believed in or that you practice, you believe, they fall by the wayside because it doesn't fit you anymore. Okay? This is why those people who have had, if I can use this word, those mystical experiences, meaning very simply being completely immersed in the experience, in this time and space, that they are best understood and received by other mystics, even though there's religious differences. And very often, the same people you used to hang around with, or you went to church with, or whatever, they kind of look at you and they don't know how to deal with you. And they kind of quietly just kind of walk away out of your life. And it's very sad. But you know that you know that you know. You've experienced God in a new way. And you get to a point where you just can't find words to say it. But you're right. You do have to honor your experience and to honor your belief system. So putting it theologically, we would say that you're creating, through your experience, your own spirituality, which means living out your value system from the inside out, which is what authentic religion is. So thank you. Very good question.
14 years ago, my wife died of pancreatic cancer. And before she died, Father Joe Scott, who was the pastor out at St. Mark's, where I go to church, had a ceremony with our community of faith. We had like 10 or 12 people who met every week. And we gathered the community of faith, and Joe Scott gave my wife the last rites or the healing of the sick. She was not Catholic. She was, had been raised a Lutheran. But in reference, you know, to your question, Joe Scott says, Christ doesn't care.
That's right.
You know,
you're right.
You're dying, and we're going to give you
yeah.
a blessing.
Yeah.
And it was the most powerful liturgical ceremony I have ever attended. Each person in the group came up during the ceremony and placed their hands on
yeah.
her head or her shoulder and offered a prayer
yeah.
of healing.
Yeah, beautiful. Thank you, Jim. Both of your questions, I want to let you know that speaks of two very liberated priests in the best sense, because my image of priesthood is very different today than it was when I was ordained. And you need to know that every single semester in the seminary, we are taught canon law, which is interesting. But not every semester included scripture study. So that gives you a sense of why, when we're ordained, there's much more about following church law, you see. So usually it takes time where that begins to wear off, and the life experience of the priest and the life experience of the people of God, as they share their stories, they realize, wait a second, something's not fitting here. Okay? So the way we'd say it is, here's the ideal. Then we deal with reality. This is the ideal. This is what we're shooting for. But the reality is, people, we're not living the ideal all the time. How, when, and where can we meet individuals? Are they ready and open to God? The answer is yes, by all means. You let the things drop, okay, in order to be present to them and what they like. Obviously, she was married to you, so she kind of received a bit of the Catholicism and had a sense of what's going on. It's not like she's just out of, you know, the cosmos, you know. So it's recognizing the context as well as the presence of the people.
Episcopalians and the Lutherans are very much like...
Oh, I agree, yeah. Yeah, I know. Yep. All right, Teresa.
Thank you for being with us today.
You're welcome.
Could you briefly explain what evangelism is? I've always been confused about
sure.
that.
Okay, gotcha. Evangelization sounds like, forgive my sister and brother Protestants here, but I hear this from Catholics. That sounds like a Protestant word. Actually, no. That word was used 40 times in the documents in Vatican II. It's just that in those official church documents, it takes several decades to sift down to ordinary life. Okay? So the word evangelization, very simply, it's a mouthful, but it means to share the good news. And believe it or not, it's actually in the canonical responsibility of a pastor to make sure that's happening in each parish. It's one of the duties of the pastors to make sure the good news is shared, it's proclaimed and experienced. So let me give you an even more basic definition. You probably heard the term new evangelization. John Paul II coined that term. And what the reason he coined it is because, now he would never admit this, nor would the bishops admit it, but they began to realize something wasn't working. And it's because they had forgotten, if you will, if we can use that language, forgotten something very basic, is that as Catholics, we were focusing on sacramentalizing people to the church, not to the person of Jesus. It was implied. But as often happens in these exchanges, most people didn't get the implication. So much so that a few years ago we did a DVD interview with five of our seminarians, asking them about their vocation. Why they wanted to be a priest. Only one seminarian mentioned the name of Jesus, and he did it twice. The rest of them was all about, I want to serve the church, I love the church, nothing about Jesus. So you can see how ingrained it is. Okay? So what John Paul II wanted us to do is to get back to the person of Jesus as Catholics. So that's why it's called new evangelization. As Catholics, for us to be re-evangelized, reconnected with the person of Jesus. So here's how you do it. Receive Jesus, experience Jesus, share Jesus. But here's the caveat that grabs all of us and challenges all of us. It's the same thing as saying, receive your life, experience your life, share your life. Because Christ is embedded in your life experience. You see? It's not, here's my religion, here's my job, here's my family. The Christian perspective is, it's all of one thing. We just said that. The Trinity is a template for reality. So that's what evangelization is, very simply, is about receiving, experiencing, and sharing. This goes back to the Gospel of Matthew, where we have a quick summary of the ministry of Jesus, is that we are be invited as Christians to reorganize our life so that we are healed in Jesus, we hear the good news, the kerygma, and then we're taught what it means. So it's healing, it's getting the kerygma, the good news, and then the teaching on it. And the purpose of it is so that we can become disciples, actively engaged, enthused, empowered by the Spirit. So that's the whole idea of the movement there. You're welcome. Yes, Jack.
I have a question which I don't know if you can answer definitively. Probably not.
Okay.
But in my evolving spiritually, I have come to perceive God as never static, never
static.
The same.
Yeah.
And so when you said in the beginning about images of God and how as we change, our image changed. Mm-hmm. What I want to know is, does God change?
That's a great question, and it's a theological question. I would say it this way, and I'm not avoiding the question. I would use similar language, that God is ever the same and yet ever changing, because that's what love does.
Well, that's non-dualism
right
there.
Exactly, yeah.
Yes.
In fact, there's a lovely quote. If you've ever been to the J. Paul Getty Museum, the new one, it's not new anymore, but you know, okay. There's a quote down right at the base of the garden, okay? I can't quite get the whole quote, but it uses that line, okay? Ever changing, ever the same. And it's a great summary of what the Trinity is all about. I have it somewhere in my notes. But
well, that's the flow.
Yep, exactly. That's the flow.
Because as in a river,
yep.
It always changes. You
yeah.
always find...
And
you
yet
never step in the same river twice, but
exactly.
you always find different
yep.
properties, different
that's
characteristics
right.
of the yeah. river, yeah. and it is still the river.
Yeah. And that's why at some level, theologically, you want to be open to how you'd pray differently each morning, each day. You see? In other words, to give you an example, in the very early church, there's another level or class of prayer that we haven't heard about. It's called communion. And it was the idea of pretty much what you did with each other in the gaze of love, where you just commune with God by saying, you know my heart. Right now I'm really feeling lousy. That's my prayer to you. I'm feeling lousy. That communion.
Well, know? That's what contemplation does.
Exactly. Yeah. But the term
there.
They use was communion,
mm-hmm.
a communion prayer.
There is definitely a communion at the depth
yes.
of contemplation.
Very much so. Yep.
There's always somebody else there with you.
Yes. Yeah.
So I can no longer see God as an almighty, all-powerful
that's good.
Figure that just doesn't always stays the same.
Yeah.
It was comforting for a
yeah.
while when I was a little child to be told,
yeah.
God never changes. Everything
that's
else
right.
changes, but God never changes. But I can't believe in that kind of God
yeah.
anymore.
See, that's what we call
I
a,
see the
yeah,
fluid.
It's a first level consciousness, and you're at a different level now.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's good.
Yeah,
there's
good.
More to come.
That's good. That's good. Okay, we're going to move into an exercise that's at the back of the book. So... this isn't my idea. It's put together by the co-author with Richard. So if you'd get into groups and say four, they need to be an even number, okay? Actually, no, it doesn't have to be that way. Four or five, certainly no more than six, okay? Just form a circle. Form a circle. So these are words, I'll read them slowly. It's a way of helping you to connect in and to drop down in your own interior life. Okay, so if you just close your eyes. So often in life, there's something we are longing to hear from a friend, from someone in our family, or even from God. We may even find ourselves doing things that will elicit praise from others, or praying and listening intently for that still, small voice to offer wisdom, peace, and insight. So now let us take a moment to recognize that Creator God is the originator of all, that we are living members of the body of Christ, that the Spirit sounds through and connects all humanity, and that God's vital and communicative being must include any community or group we may find ourselves in at any given time, even right here in this circle which surrounds you. What if you were able to hear something you've been longing to from the person sitting right there beside you? So, is there something you are longing to hear and someone in your life, maybe a friend or a loved one? Just allow that phrase or word to bubble up. Is there a word or acknowledgement or encouragement that you'd like to hear from someone you care about? Maybe this is something you have needed to hear since you were a child. Or maybe it's something related to a current relationship or struggle. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Do you have something you'd like to hear? Just nod your head if you do. Okay? Now I want you to speak what you most long to hear. There is power in speaking the words. But instead of us just saying it right now, I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them what you've received, what you most long to hear. Share it with your partner in just the way you like to hear it spoken to you. Before you share, take a moment to connect to the spirit or intention of your words. What you're about to speak is a gift. What you're about to speak is a gift. So I'm going to model it for you. If I were in your circle, I would turn to the person next to me on my right and I would say, Jim, you are enough. That's what I long to hear. You are enough. Okay? So now turn to the person next to you and share what you are longing to hear. If you're being shared with, take a moment to let this gift sink in inside of you. Then you turn to the person next to you and share what you most long to hear with them. So this is a circle dance of words. A circle dance of words. Okay? So please begin. Yes. Go leftwise, okay? Okay, does any group need more time? Okay, one group. All right. Okay, thank you for trusting the process. Hopefully, at some level, you come to know and realize this is the way that God speaks to us. God doesn't give speeches, but God drops like a line, a word, an image for us to be able, I call it, chew on. To imbibe in, to take it deep within you. Okay? So here's round two. I'd like to invite you to close your eyes one more time. Just be aware of your breathing. Try and connect with your interior life. So consider this question. Is there some advice or insight that your true interior self already knows and that would be good for you to hear right now? If your true self, in communion with the Helper, your inner observer, the Holy Spirit within you, could speak one word clearly, free from the noise and entanglement of ego, what would it be? What would it be? So take a few deep breaths, sitting with this question. Is there some advice or insight that your true interior self already knows would be good for you to hear right now? Please open your eyes. If I were in your group and I were to start, the word that comes to me is, with a smile, relax. That's what struck me, my true self. So again, I want to remind you, it's like a circle dance with words. And as you receive the word from the person next to you, hold it for a while. Don't quickly turn to the other person, because they have just blessed you with a real gift. Okay? Then you turn and to the next person and you do it. So you're not all sharing at the same time. It's one by one. You're allowing this dance to have a real movement. A real movement. Okay, so is that clear? think to help the process, you might want to start with the same person who started the last time. Does that make sense? Okay? I'll be off mic, so if you need help, just call me on over. Okay? Okay, is there any group that has not finished yet? One last question. We're just going to give you 2 minutes. As witnesses to what you heard in your group, what was this experience like for you? What was this experience like for you? Okay? Just invite you to explore that. What was this experience like for you? Okay, thank you for trusting the process. So what would happen in your family or with your close friends if you begin to do a couple of these things we just practiced on, we talked about? You see? That's what we mean. We tend to act ourselves in a new way of thinking rather than think ourselves the way of acting. And we're helping people to drop down into a place of meaning, connection, truth, and goodness. These are the fruits of the kingdom of God. God bless you. Have a great day.